third, fourth grade in that neighborhood. If you would like to go to our junior church program, we'll let you make your way out the back doors, and the workers will direct you from there. A few minutes ago, Brandon read the end of the story that we will begin reading today, and I'm going to read a passage, and then I'm going to back up a little bit. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. Verse 21 of Acts chapter 14, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again unto Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, and went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode with a long time with the disciples." Here is the end of the first missionary journey. In this journey, the Apostle Paul and his companions have traveled 1,250 miles. They've had three sea voyages just across the sea, and they've been gone about 18 months as far as we could tell. And so here is a missionary journey that lasted 18 months, and it's a fascinating story to read. You know, I've had a couple of particular blessings this week as I have been doing things, and some of them, these kind of tie together to what I want to see. As we began the year, I told you I wanted to take this year and really make sure that I explain things to people who might be new to Christianity. You might be new to the church. And so we started way back in January talking about, well, is there a God? How does he communicate with us? What does God do in our lives? And we got up to the point where we see God gives commands, and we started through the Ten Commandments. And then we've talked about other aspects of things that God has done. And during our missions, I wanted you to understand what is the philosophical basis of our church's missions program. Now, that sounds kind of heady, but really it is just simply saying, why do we have a missions program? And I began last week with the illustration, you remember, about an uncle I have that got a missions, a prayer request, or a request from one of my cousins about going to a mission field. And his response was, why would I pay for somebody to go on vacation? Well, obviously, we don't see it that way. And that's not what you do when you go to a mission field or when you go on a mission trip. But he viewed it that way. It was just, why should I give money to help somebody go on vacation? And if we were looking at it this week, we'd say, why would I give money to help the Willises go on vacation to Spain? Well, that's obviously not what was happening. That would be like looking at Paul and saying, why would the church in Antioch of Syria give them money to go on vacation? Well, if you read their story, it wasn't vacation. They ended up in prison. They ended up being beaten. There were all kinds of turmoil they went through. But here is the philosophy that causes us to do something. And your worldview or your philosophy is what will cause you to make decisions one way or the other. How you think will cause you to decide how you're going to respond to certain circumstances. Many of us get frustrated in the area of politics, because to many of us, we would look at someone and let me not get political, but use an illustration like a Hillary Clinton, and I would say, there you go, I'm trying not to be political, but I'm just, all right. But we would look at her and we would honestly say, here is a lady who who really doesn't believe in marriage as we see it, as the Bible teaches it. She does not believe in our standards on abortion. She has, we could go through numerous areas where philosophically we look at somebody like that and say, how could you vote for somebody like that to be president? We have a president now that many of us would look at and say, I'm not even sure he believes that our Constitution is still in effect today. And we look at people and say, how could you possibly vote for that person? Well, it's because of their worldview. It's because of what they believe at the core, or maybe what they fail to believe at the core. And the fact that there are many people here who would say, you know, in my core, I really have a belief about something, and when I go to the polls, I vote those beliefs. That's what causes me to vote. It has nothing to do with skin color. It has nothing to do with where this person's from. It has nothing to do with gender. It is purely based upon my worldview or my philosophy. As a church, how we view missions will determine how much we're involved in that. And there are two options for that. I can stand up as a pastor and I can just lecture you, and I can try to give you my philosophy of missions and what I think we should do, and I can try to be a motivational speaker. Well, that's not going to be long term. Now, I hope my philosophy is biblical, and my philosophy is going to honor God. But more than anything, what I want you to do is go back to the scripture and say, okay, how come Keystone Baptist Church invites missionaries in? How come we set aside thousands of dollars every year to send people to foreign countries? What is the biblical basis for that? And I love seeing people grow in that. I love seeing people just really burdened to take care of things. I mentioned there were two things this week that really encouraged my heart. One is that, you know, we had some money stolen. There are two different people, actually more than two different people, who have helped replace that money. We're going to end up with more than we started with. It's amazing how God takes care of his own things. Now, there's a lot more to that, obviously, but I've just been so encouraged by how God has touched people's heart and said, you know, this is something that needs to be taken care of. And I thought, here are people that are listening to God's Holy Spirit. They're saying, the Lord has touched my heart about this. I'm going to take care of that, or I'm going to do my part in taking care of that. There was something else that was a blessing to me, and I'm not going to point out the person, because I hope you'll think, that might have been me. I love this time of year because I get to do academy interviews. Now, the truth is, I don't do a whole lot with our school here. We have some wonderful staff people who take care of most of it. I still do nearly all of the interviews for the academy families that come in. And I kind of enjoy that because I meet people, and in the process of doing the interview, I get to say, here's our philosophy, and I get to explain the gospel to people. I say, our first goal for a young person here is that they would be in a right relationship with God, and a right relationship with God means that they understand they're a sinner, and that they can trust Christ. And I go through the gospel, and many times I'll get to look at a man or a woman and say, you know, have you ever done that? And I'll get to give them the gospel. Well, this week, I talked with a family, and I've invited them to church, and I don't know that they're believers. And so I hopefully laid the groundwork, and I think there's a real good possibility that we would see the Lord working in that family. But when they left, I was giving them a little tour of the building, and as we were coming in, the lady said to me, yeah, there's a guy that my husband works with, and that's how we found out about your church and school. And they went on to tell me about him. They didn't even know your name. You're sitting here this morning. They didn't know your name. They described you to me, and they told me what your occupation was. And I thought about it, and I said, oh, you mean this guy? And I said his name. Oh, yeah, that's him. I don't think you even know that in the conversation that you had, that person was listening. And as a result of what you said, these people have now heard the gospel, and there's a possibility that God is going to use what you did and said to bring somebody to a place where they're at least going to hear the gospel, and hopefully they're going to get saved and we'll be able to disciple them. Was that you? Were you the one? Are you one who makes an effort as you're in the circle of friends that you have, where you try to let people know that there's something going on in your life? Now, there will be a couple of categories of people here today. There will be some who will say, that's not me, because I've tried to keep anyone at work from knowing I'm a Christian. Well, that wasn't you then. There are others who would say, you know, I do. As I go through my day, you know, I try to let people know that I act the way I do because, you know, I'm a believer. I'm not a radical and, you know, trying to preach a sermon to everybody I meet, but here is here's an opportunity for me just to give a reflection of what's causing me, what's at the philosophical base of what I'm doing. And what you said to those people made a difference. And when we get down to philosophy, it often bleeds out in what takes place. As we have the Lord working in our lives, we see it coming out in ways that we don't ever expect. And many times, you're not going to know the impact that you have on people. When we look at the philosophy of missions that's at the basis of our church, we started last week by reading Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Now, I'm not going to read that whole passage again because that would be preaching the same sermon, but I need to build on part 2 of this, or build on part 1 of this, and so I need you to think back with me a little bit to what we've already looked at. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, it is the part of Scripture where it says that the church was gathered together, and it gives us the list of the men's names, very diverse group. And then the Scripture says, set apart, King James says, separate unto me, but the New American Standard says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And it goes on to say that when the church had laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent by the Holy Ghost, and it starts telling us where they went. And from that passage, from those four verses, we took the time to carefully work our way through those. We came up with four, what we'll call guidelines or principles that help us build a philosophy for Keystone Baptist Church, and not just a church as a whole, but your philosophy of how should we be involved in missions? What should we do? And so I want you to understand the basic guidelines for a missions-minded church. Well, we came up with four of them last week based on that passage. Number one is this. Healthy churches and healthy Christians, individuals, extend their vision beyond their own surroundings. I want you to see the people around you, and it's the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost part of the world. I want you to see people around you, the people you work with, as people who need to be saved. But there's a real truth in this passage of Scripture that the church in Antioch of Syria, north of Jerusalem, that church was not just looking at the people right in their neighborhood or the people in their city or the people even in their own country, but they were looking out and saying, you know, some of those people over in Spain need to hear the gospel. Some of those people over in Italy need to hear the gospel. They had a vision beyond their own surroundings. And that's one of the first things that I want to make sure you understand, is that a healthy church is not just looking at this area and saying, we're going to keep our money and keep our time and keep our effort focused on just one area. We need to do that, certainly. It was a healthy church because they had active people, but it was a healthy church because they looked way beyond their own surroundings. Here was number two. Missionaries are called by the Holy Spirit out of the local church. This is not a matter of I preach long enough and finally go, okay, you are going to the mission field. And I point at that person. Pat, you got it. Sorry. Yeah. That's not how it works. The truth is, we add the third one in here. The Holy Spirit burdens specific people. He said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. It was very specific. It wasn't a generic, you know, find a couple of people to go on missions for me. The Spirit said, I've got these people I want to go. And then here was the fourth one. The church is working cooperatively with the Holy Spirit. That is that when you read that passage, it says the Spirit called them, and then it says the church laid their hands on them and sent them, and then it comes back and says they went where the Spirit wanted. We're working in cooperation with God's Holy Spirit. It's a cooperative effort. The church is involved in missions because God wants it to be that way. Now, I want you to add to those things three more principles. And those three principles are going to come from some of the things that we just read. We read in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 We read through verse 27, but verses 21 through 25, I want you to go back to this and let's look at verse 21 again. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again. Now this is, they had been there already. They returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This is Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch in Syria. And notice what they were doing in verse 22. Confirming. If you have a New American Standard, it will say strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting or encouraging them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And then verse 23, they ordained elders in every church. They made sure each church had the proper leadership. So somebody's got to lead this. They prayed and fasted with them and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Go down to verse 24. They go through Pisidia and Pamphylia, and then they go to Perga and down to Attalia, and it says that they're doing all of these things, and as they do these things, there are tremendous things taking place. Now keep going in that passage because I want you to pick the rest of it up. And verse 26, it says they sailed to Antioch from where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. Now verse 27, when they had come together and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed. That word rehearsed, it means they began to report. They gave an accounting. They gave a report to the church that sent them. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And then the last thing it says is there they abode long time with the disciples. They stayed there and they were encouraged and refreshed by the church that sent them out. From that passage, there are actually two things that I want you to get. And we could take the time to delve into that a great deal more, but I think it's going to be one of those things that we're going to be better off if I just jump to the principles and add them to what we have. Because this is part of what we're trying to accomplish as a missions-minded group of people. Here's number five. The objective of missions is delivering the gospel. The objective of missions is delivering the gospel. Now, I want to be careful in this because there are other things that we can do in our missions program that are going to be part of delivering the gospel. For example, Matthias Espinel. How many of you say, I know what Matthias's primary responsibility is? How many of you know that? Okay, a lot of you do. Matthias is, of course, working with the church. He'll be preaching some. But Matthias's primary purpose in being in Uruguay is to start a seminary, a Bible college, and train young people. Now, certainly Matthias is presenting the gospel. He's not church planting. He's going to help with churches, but he is training the people who are there. That's part of this. But that is also part of the gospel. I have tried to be really careful in telling you, you have an error out there that you have to weed through as a Christian. There is a major emphasis in evangelicalism on together for the gospel, and that all that matters is the gospel. And if you believe the gospel and I believe the gospel, it doesn't matter what else you believe. And I've mentioned this often. There is a huge flaw in that thinking. And I hate to say it because it sounds like you're not for the gospel. I'm all for the gospel. The problem is their definition of the gospel. The gospel, if you read it, read scripture correctly, doesn't just include me telling someone how to get saved. It includes me discipling them and exactly what they said in here, confirming them in their faith, teaching them, showing them exactly what God wants them to do. We have to have a plan to teach them good biblical doctrine. And this is a major problem when you run into this evangelical thought pattern. And it's very subversive that, boy, if we just all believe the gospel, we could accomplish so much. It weakens us because we're not teaching the whole gospel, all of the truth. And so when you read what happened here, the objective was to deliver the gospel. There were people in other places. And they said, nobody has taken the gospel to them. Nobody has told those people what we already know, that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that their sin could be forgiven. I was reading a story this morning about a missionary in India. And as he was walking along the, I believe it was the Ganges River, the Ganges in India, he was walking, is it in, okay, good, all right, got the right place, okay. He was walking along the river, there was a lady that was sitting there just weeping. And she had gone out into the river and sacrificed her baby. Because she felt like that her there were problems in her family and just she was having all kinds of problems. And she took her son and she threw him in the river and sacrificed him. And she was sitting along the riverbank and weeping. And when this missionary came along, she told him what had happened. He began to share the gospel with her. And she over the course of time, she got saved. But her question to him was, why didn't you tell me earlier about this? I could have had my son. And she believed the gospel, but people need to hear that. People are making decisions to do things that they have no understanding of the gospel. And Paul was burdened. These people need to hear the gospel. It's life-changing. It will rescue them from some of the awful things that they are involved in. Some of the awful pagan religions where they do things that are just terrible. The objective of our missions program is to get the gospel to people who are not hearing it. And part of that will be that we are going to establish places where they'll be trained to teach the gospel to other people. There could even be people who are going to go and be in support roles for other ministries that are already there. But our objective is we want people to hear the gospel. And when you read through that passage that we just read, it is clear that they were leaving in their wake people who had been saved, people who have been discipled, and people who have joined together in a local church, and they now have local church leadership, and that functioning unit is going to spread the gospel to the group of people that surround them. That's the objective of the missions program, to deliver the gospel. Let's look at one other thing from this passage. We find this in verse 27 of chapter 14. The sending church, and we often use that term, the sending church stays informed and involved. For the Willises, Bethany Baptist Church, I've not been there. I know a lot of the people that go there, but I've never been there. But Bethany Baptist Church is their sending church. And so their church is involved and informed with what they're doing. Well, when Paul came back, we think the Apostle Paul, he didn't have to give an answer to anybody. When he came back, it wasn't for the purpose of grilling him, but they got the church together and they said, well, Paul, how'd it go? And Paul stands up and says, you should see what the Lord is doing. I mean, you ought to see what God does in some of these places. It's amazing to see how the Holy Spirit convicts people. And he's opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And he starts telling them all this. You're going to go to chapter 15 where they have to go to Jerusalem and have a council about having this gospel presented to the Gentiles. But he's back there telling this church, you guys have been praying for me. You've given me money. You have sent people to help. You have been so involved. Let me tell you what's going on. This church in Antioch stayed informed and involved. Now, they had some disadvantages that we can overcome. You know, when we pray for our missionaries on Wednesday night, Carol sends, I think on Monday, an email to those missionaries that we're going to pray for on Wednesday night. And many times by Wednesday, we actually put a prayer request on our prayer sheet that is from that missionary from that particular day. That he said to us, here's what's going on our field right now. Paul's email wasn't working very well. He didn't have any way to do a Skype conference with the church at Antioch other than sending somebody back with a letter to tell how it was going, which could take weeks. They could not keep up to date on the things that were taking place. And many times it was the rumors that caused more problems than the actual truth that got back. But here's Paul saying, I want you guys to be informed and involved. I want you to know what's going on in the ministry. I want you to know what's going on that field. Now, let's add a seventh one, but in order to do that, we're going to have to look at two other passages of Scripture. You're in Acts chapter 15 now, or at the end of 14. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15. Chapter 15, and when we come to verse 36, Paul has been home for some time. I don't have a note in my Bible about how long that was. I don't know if we figured that out. But when you come to verse 36, after they've been home, they've been to Jerusalem, they've discussed some of these things. In verse 36, and some days after Paul had been in Antioch for a while, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." I love that. Paul is not sitting at home saying, "Hope things go well." He said, "Hey, Barney, we need to take another trip. You know, I wonder how those guys are doing up in Lystra. You know, we left Bubba in charge up there. You know, I hope he's doing well. Out or two. You know, we ought to go back up there again. All right, let's go." And so they're sitting there, they're praying for these people who have been saved and fond memories of what's gone on as they've taken that mission trip. And Paul and Barney decide, let's go. Now, they come to a little problem. I'm not going to deal with this today. We probably talked about it before. Barnabas decided to take John Mark with him. John Mark had bailed out on him in Pamphylia. And there was contention between them. The Lord used that to separate the two, and they went different directions. But if you look at this, in verse 40, Paul chose Silas. So you have Paul and Silas now, and departed being recommended or commended or committed by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, sometimes people will read that and say, well, that means that Paul and Silas were right because the church committed to them. All it means is the church supported them, and it may mean they also supported Barnabas and his trip. There's nothing that's really indicated by that. But here again is Paul being sent out by his church, and they go to check on the brethren to see how they're doing. And as you read down through chapter 16, they come to Derbe and Lystra, and he finds Timotheus there, and Paul had him circumcised so he could go with them. And look at verse 5. That's really where I wanted to get. "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." They went back and said, our goal is to make sure these churches are established in doctrinal truth, established in practical truth. This is what we're trying to accomplish. We want to see places in lands where we may never be able to live where churches have been established. Now, I want you to keep going because there's one other missionary journey. In chapter 18, I turn over a little bit, you have the missionary journey. And sometime when we get to, as a church, take the journeys of Paul mission trip to, or journeys of Paul trip to Greece, it's fun to read these passages of scriptures. You go into the different cities. And Christy and I enjoyed that. We would listen to them at night, and then you could read through them. You come to chapter 18, and the second missionary journey ends in verse 22. "And when he had landed at Caesarea and had gone up and saluted the church," that's the church in Caesarea, "he went down to Antioch." That is, he went back to the church that had sent him. They were not losing a member. They were sending a member on a ministry. And here comes Paul back to Antioch again. It doesn't rehearse it for us again, but I'm sure when he got back, people said, "Hey, Paul's back. Paul, when are you going to tell us?" "I'll tell you Sunday morning. I'm going to be in the church service Sunday morning, and I'm going to tell you some of the things God has done again." And boy, that church service, the building is packed. They've come to hear what God has done in Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi. And Paul stands up and tells them these things. Then he comes back Sunday night. "Tell us again, you know, what else happened?" "Well, Ephesus. Man, you should hear what happened in Ephesus." And he gives a report to the church. It's not Paul alone doing the ministry. It is Paul in concert with this church at Antioch who is doing what the Lord wants him to do. Look at verse 23. "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." It doesn't tell us how long he stayed again, but it says that after he had spent some time there, and I believe, really, that it was time for refreshment and encouragement, that these are, Paul gets beaten. He gets thrown in prison. He gets hammered mentally. And I really believe that he went back to the church and he went to his tent and slept for 3 or 4 days because it was tiring. And then he'd go to church and he'd hear these people in Antioch singing and praising God. and see what was happening in their lives and the new people that were there. And while he's there, he gets refreshed. And while he's there, same thing happens. Hey, Silas, remember back in Ephesus? Oh, man. Had a great time there in the Ephesus library, didn't we? Arguing with those people, debating with them. Yeah. Wonder how they're doing. We ought to go see them. I've been praying about this, and I'm telling you, I think God wants us to go again. All right, let's do it. When are we leaving? 2 weeks, a month, a year. We better get things together. We're going to need a little money. Maybe we better present this to the church. I don't know how it happens. But somewhere along the line, God had burdened them to go back to the same place and check on the ministry that they had started. What a wonderful picture. You'll notice that as time goes on, they don't elaborate as much on it. The first time it happens, he gives us a lot of information. They're there and they pray about it and they decide to go. This time it's just two verses. They came back, went to Antioch, and then they said, we better go again. But you know what the point of all this is? It's the seventh thing that we put down when we look at the story. Missions is a continual process. It is not something we do and we're done with. It is something that we do. Missions is continual. It is something that's going to be part of our ministry because God wants it to be part of our ministry. It is something that God is doing through His churches. Yes, He absolutely wants you witnessing in your neighborhood and at your job and in your Jerusalem, your Judea, your surrounding areas, but God also wants us to be mission-minded people. And so when we go back and we ask the question, okay, what are the foundational guidelines for understanding missions? I always come back to this and I try to do this. So what is the take-home truth? That is, what is it that when you walk out of this room today, what is it that I want you to remember? I doubt that you're going to go to Five Guys afterward and sit down at lunch and say, okay, I remember all seven of those things. You're going to write them on a napkin from memory. I'm sure you will, right? Now, I know you're not going to remember those seven principles. Now, it will help shape your worldview. You'll understand, as we have missionaries in here, there's a reason that Keystone Baptist Church has missionaries. It's not so the pastor doesn't have to preach. I'll tell you a secret. It's a whole lot easier to preach than have missionaries in. Now, I love missionaries. We enjoy our missionaries. I really do. I mean, we've enjoyed. They have kids. I don't like kids, but they have kids. Yeah. We've had a ball with them. I don't know how long they're staying. They can stay however long they want. But sometimes people say, you don't have to preach today. Sometimes it's easier to preach than have people in. You got to entertain them. You got to take them to dinner. Now, I don't mind eating. You know, I can do that. But, you know, I don't just have people in here because I want somebody else to preach. It is because I believe that God has ordained that that is part of what a New Testament church does. Not my philosophy. It is my philosophy because it's a biblical philosophy. That's how he pictured his church working. That we were to have a burden way beyond us. And that we're to be involved in that. So what's the take-home truth? The take-home truth is this. Missions is a biblical concept. And you should be involved. It is a biblical concept. I can take you to the scripture and say, there is no doubt it is a biblical concept and you should be involved. Now, I'm going to put something here that you're told never to do. I'm going to add information here. You might say, well, how? How am I supposed to be involved? This is next week. Who is it that's supposed to pray? Who is it that's supposed to give? And who is it that's supposed to go? Hold on to that thought for 7 days and I'll answer that. Let me go back to this. The take-home truth is that missions is a biblical concept. And that's where I want you to get. I'm working on your thoughts, your worldview today. There is a biblical concept that's taught here in the book of Acts about how missions is supposed to work. And it won't work because the church, in an ethereal sense, has a missions philosophy. It will work because you and you, and you, and you, and you have a biblical philosophy. Because you're involved in praying. Because you're involved in giving. Because you're involved in going. And all of those things have some specifics to them that we'll look at. But it is because we understand that and we do what we're supposed to do. I read a story. It was actually in a Daily Bread a long time ago. I was talking about William Carey. William Carey ended up being a missionary to India. And William Carey was, he's called the father of missions because he resurrected at that time the idea of missions. He went, I believe, the first time in 1793 or 1794. But when he decided that he wanted to go to the mission field, he had tremendous opposition. You say, well, the government tried to keep him out? No. India tried to keep him out? No. You know who tried to keep him from going? The churches. This is an amazing story. When William Carey decided to go, the directors of the East India Company, now they were, in theory, a missions group, but they sent a message to Parliament, a resolution to Parliament. And here's what the resolution to Parliament said. The sending out of missionaries into one eastern possession, a British, it was a British colony, India at that point, sending out of missionaries into an eastern possession is the maddest, most extravagant, most costly, most indefensible project which has ever been suggested by a moonstruck fanatic. That's what they said about William Carey when he wanted to go to India and present the gospel. In 1796, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland passed this, what is now an infamous resolution. Here's what it said. To spread the knowledge of the gospel amongst barbarians and heathens seems to be highly preposterous. Now remember who this is, the Church of Scotland. Seems to be highly preposterous. One speaker in the House of Commons said that he would rather see a band of devils set let loose in India than a band of missionaries. This was the kind of opposition that Carey met. And yet he was able to write, "Why is my soul disquieted within me? Everything is known to God, and God cares." God is the one who wants this to happen. William Carey stood the test, and he became what we know now as the father of missions. You see, somewhere along the line, the people in those missionary societies, the people in those churches had lost the biblical philosophy of missions. And to them, it was preposterous to go witness to some people. They're just hopeless. They're beyond hope. And so let's just let them go. Well, I never want that to happen. I want our church to always have that biblical philosophy of missions. And so as you walk out the door today, I want you to remember not seven things. If you want those, I'll give them to you. But I want you to remember one thought. And that is what's on the screen behind me. Missions is a biblical concept. You should be involved. You. And if you're not involved, you're disobeying the Scripture. Because God's heart is for people to hear the gospel. Not everybody is going to go. But everybody is going to be able to be involved in some way. Missions is a biblical concept. You should be involved. Let's bow for prayer, please. With our heads bowed, and out of courtesy for those who are here, I'm going to ask you not to look at me and not to look at others for a moment. We finished our service last week with the same song that we're going to play this week. May the Lord find us faithful. I've been trying to work on your worldview. And perhaps right where you're sitting, you need to say, you know, I've never thought of the fact that missions is a biblical concept. And in order for it to be true in a practical sense, I have to be involved. That's what you have to come to. I have to be involved. And I don't know how God will have you be involved. That'll come. But you have to come to that conclusion yourself. This is something that God wants, and so I'm going to do it. In a moment, we're going to close as we do each week. I'm going to have you stand, and then I'm going to ask every single individual in here to say, Lord, here's what you've taught me today out of your word. Here's how I'm going to respond. You say, well, I'm not going to do that. Okay, you've given your response. But maybe today you just need to say, all right, Lord, I'm getting it. I need to be involved in missions. I'm not asking you to go to a field, just to be involved in a biblical manner. We're going to stand and pray in just a moment, and then I'm going to give you a moment to talk to the Lord and I trust you'll do that. Let's stand together, please. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can open your word and we can recognize that you teach us, even through the example of your church. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to be involved. Lord, we recognize that you have an objective, and I pray today that we would adopt that as our objective as well. Lord, I've mentioned often that your Holy Spirit has to accomplish things. And Lord, I pray that you will do a work beyond what simple words can do, that you'll make us missions-minded, and that you'll help each of us to be involved. Now, with our heads bowed, I'm going to ask the ladies to play through this song, and as they do, will you talk to the Lord and say, here's what you've taught me, here's how I'm going to respond.